All right, you know the drill. Hebrews chapter 5. Join me in standing if you would, please. We will begin again at verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would give to us wisdom and understanding in this day. I pray that you would make it clear that your word is truth, and that you would give to us a passion for your word, that you would help us to see that you have given it to us to teach us and to honor the teaching of it in every way. Help us to live with your principles clearly in our minds, and help us to learn them, Father, for they are the foundation of this life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we reviewed some of the foundational truths of the faith. But there are some times in our lives where we still scorn the basics with a desire for more exotic tastes. Sometimes we think that if it's not new, it's not good. And in the question of spiritual truth, nothing could be further from the truth. Novel ideas and new revelations will always lead us astray. And we need to be ever learning and checking the foundations of the faith so that the enemy is not able to undermine our faith with his sly deceits. We're constantly under attack. And sometimes, many times, those attacks come from within the body itself. Our duty is to know the truth so solidly and so profoundly that when lies are told, we don't follow them. To do this, we must always be learning and reminding ourselves of the foundations that make up the faith. And God has not left us in the dark about how to do this, okay? God has given to us the ability to learn the basic principles. We reviewed those principles or some of the core principles about salvation last week. But it's important for us to understand that this is an ongoing process. This is something that we have to do often, continually, always. We need to be reminding ourselves of the truth. And you can't just get that from a sermon a week. You can't just get that from being here for an hour or two on Sunday morning. You have to contribute your own attention, your own effort, your own labor to constantly refreshing those things in your mind, to constantly be relearning and reteaching. And God has given us a tool for that task, right? Because He's a good God. And He's a faithful God. And He loves us. And He wants us to have everything that we need. And so, knowing that we are silly, ignorant, foolish, dare I say stupid, He's written it down. Because I know that if I don't write it down, it's gone. My wife knows that. She'll say something to me, and if I don't write it down, if I don't make note of it, she'll ask me about it later, and I don't remember that conversation. Too many things crowding for my attention. So if God had simply said, well, I'm going to tell this to you once and expect you to remember it, knowing that He is the God of the universe, I hope we would give it the attention that it deserves and do our best. But I'm here to tell you that we would all fail. Amen? So God, being a good God and a gracious God, has given it to us in a form that we can carry with us. You can have it in your pocket. You can carry it on your phone. You can have it in your car. You can have several of them all over the place so that wherever you are, you might open it up and read it. And you say, what is this fabulous tool? It's called the Bible. It is the Scripture. It is the very Word of God, which is the truth of God revealed to us so that we might know what the truth is. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 13, the men in the church should be able to just about quote this passage from memory. We have been stuck in 2 Timothy 3 at men's Bible study for about 5 months now, I think. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue. And that word continue is an active part of this. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So the Scriptures are able to make you wise for faith. They're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So at the beginning of everything else that we're going to think about this morning, I need to establish very clearly that the authority by which we know what is true and what is not true comes to us by the very Word of God, written out, delivered to the saints, put into our hands. And since it is that, at the very outset, I want to establish the basic principle that you must be familiar with the Bible. Okay? You have to know the Bible. You have to know what it says. You have to know how to find what you need. You have to take it in. You have to be a diligent student of the Word of God. Okay? This is not optional Christianity. This is foundational Christianity. You have to know the truth of God's Word. We know what it is to have job expectations. You take a new job, they give you a job description, they give you training, they give you what you need, and they expect you to learn what it is that you need in order to do the job that you've been given. We take that all in stride. We've been given a calling to be the kingdom of God, to be the body of Christ here. And as such, our instructions are the Scripture. That's what God tells us we are supposed to be. And that's what God tells us we're supposed to do. But unfortunately, we often seem to take our cues from other sources. Let me tell you very plainly that the Scripture bows to nothing and to no one. I don't care what new scientific discovery people have come up with. The Scripture is true. If our science contradicts the Scripture, we've got the science wrong. Okay? And that's been evidenced over and over and over again throughout history, and I don't have time to go into it. If you want to talk about it, come tonight. We'll talk about it at length. But there are some heresies that the church has over the years embraced which undermine the authority of the Scripture at their roots. And good Christian leaders will say things like, well, it doesn't really matter if you believe in a literal seven-day creation. I beg to differ. If you don't believe in a literal seven-day creation, what you're saying is that God doesn't know what He's talking about, and you're saying that it doesn't really matter what the Bible says, and it's all just a bunch of fairy tales. So if I don't have to believe it at the beginning, then I don't have to believe it in the end either. There are a lot of theological implications that come with it. A lot of things go into it, but you'll hear people talk about the gap theory. You'll hear people talk about day age. You'll hear people talk about second creations. All of these things are heresies. All of these things are lies. All of these things are designed to cause us to lose confidence in the authority of the Word of God. And if we do not stand at the outset saying the Scripture is absolutely authoritative, I don't care what you want to throw at it, if you don't stand on that ground, and if you don't know that already at the outset, then let me be very clear with you. You will be deceived. Okay? Because if your foundations are built on anything except the truth of God's Word, they are going to be built on something that is shifting. They're going to be built on something that is moving. They're going to be built on something which is absolutely not to be believed. Culture is to be shaped by the church, which is to be shaped by the Word, not the other way around. We are not supposed to take our cues from culture. We are supposed to determine what culture is. And the church and her practices as well are to be drawn from the Word of God. In Deuteronomy 12, God tells us, when you go into the land that I'm going to give to you, don't ask the pagans how they worship their gods that you might do the same. Don't do that. We don't draw our practices as the body of Christ from the pagans. We draw our practices as the body of Christ from the Word of God. It defines us. It is everything that we need. It is the beginning point, and it is the starting of all of the rest of it. And here's the thing that we need to be clear about. God has made it plain. Okay? Clear, simple English, unless you're reading one of those King James versions, because nobody talks that way anymore. He's made it available to us in words that we can read, in words that we can understand, in words that you can take in, and they make sense to us. He does not require you to learn Hebrew or Greek or Italian or Latin or any other language in order to take in His Word. He has made sure that the church has it in the language of the people wherever you are. And that's actually one of the first things that happens when we take the gospel into a new place, is we make the scripture available in the language of the people. That's an important process because we all need the Word of God. We need something which we can hold in our hands and see and understand. And in that, there is great and powerful good in the church actually standing on that ground. Because it is plain to us that God wants us to see and to understand. Look at me at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We're going to read the whole thing. It's an awesome psalm. I love this psalm so much. Psalm 119, verse 154. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Now, one of the things that I love about Psalm 119 is that there are 176 verses in Psalm 119, and in every single one of them, except two, there is a mention made of the Word of God. Either the statutes or the law or testimonies or word or principles or precepts. There is all these. You get your thesaurus out and read. But every single verse speaks about the Word of God. The Psalm 119 is the Psalm of the Word. And here what he says is that salvation is far from the wicked because they don't seek the Word of God. In other words, if you're trying to have peace with God, seeking any other means, any other way, any other source, any other access, it is not going to be found. Because where we find salvation, where we find the knowledge of salvation, is from the very Word of God. Right? This is what the writer of Hebrews is pressing with the church in Jerusalem. He's saying, look, you need somebody to teach you the foundational principles. You need somebody to teach you again. You need to be learning the foundations. Because how often do you hear somebody say something like, well, I can find God in my own way. I'll define my relationship with God in the way that I want. I'll make my peace with God. I'll do the things that seem right to me. And you guys do church and you guys do your thing, but I'm going to do me. Right? We hear people say things like that. And right away, what they're confessing is that they have no knowledge of the truth and no hope of salvation until God changes their hearts. Because the vain imaginations of man will never lead us to righteousness. Remember we read in Timothy, Paul said what? You've known from childhood the scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The scriptures make you wise for salvation. And they make you wise because God has made them plain. So every other source which people try to do to come to the knowledge of God is vanity. It's empty. It's hopeless. And beloved, hear me. Please hear me. If you're trying to witness to somebody, if you're trying to just engage with somebody for the sake of the kingdom of God, and they're trying to tell you that they can find God in their own way, don't let that slide. Okay? Don't let that slide. Because the God that they'll find in their own way is not God, but Satan in disguise. They'll find something. And they'll call him Buddha or Allah or whatever else it might be. But it is not God. It is Satan. And we need to be clear about that. And we need to be unapologetic about that. And we need to make absolutely certain that we are speaking the truth of God's word. Don't let anybody tell you different. What we know and what we believe comes to us based on the word of God. And it is plain and it is not optional. Okay? For a person to belong to Christ and for a person to be a follower of Jesus Christ, intake of the word is not an optional superior holiness that is somehow only to be obtained by the more elite. This is basic Christianity, right? You're supposed to be taking in the word of God just at the outset. This is the baseline standard. Look at Proverbs chapter 2. You know anything at all about me, you know that I am a lover of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2, starting at verse 1. I want to lay this out for you and show you what we see here. My son, if you receive my words, keep track of that if, right? If you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart for understanding. Yes, if, there's another one. If you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. And if you seek her as silver, there's a third, and search for her as for hidden treasures. So all those ifs give us this then. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. And from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Here's another then. Then you will understand righteous and justice, equity, and every good path. Now that's a really loaded word in today's culture, right? People talk about equity a lot. But they define it according to their foolishness. They define it according to their own imagination. They define it according to things that are not true. God tells us that equity is understood and defined according to his word. So if you know the truth of God's word, you'll know what equity is. So you'll know when somebody's peddling something that isn't true, and you'll know why. You'll understand why it's not true. You'll understand why it's not connected to truth. You'll understand what it actually means to live a life of equity. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is present to your soul, here's an implied then, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things and from those who leaves the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. We've been talking a lot about false teachers and people who proclaim things that are not true. And in the end, what the writer of Proverbs just said is this. If you pay attention to my words, and remember he's writing scripture. If you pay attention to the scripture, you pay attention to the truth that I'm giving you. You will set up a guard in your mind and in your soul and in your heart that will preserve you from all of that foolishness which is seeking to lead you away. Which is seeking to make you captive. Which is seeking to make you believe things that are not true. The word of God is plain. It is clear. It is evident to us. And they are easy to be learned in concept. The foundational truths that God tells us in his word are readily available for us to understand. You can teach them to a child. Okay? You can teach them to little children and they will grasp the truths that are being taught. And when you ground those things in scripture, what you find then is later on you have Timothys who will stand up and you can say to them, you have known from what? childhood, from your youth, from the various youngest age. You have known from childhood the scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation. We lay this foundation according to the truth of God's word, because they are plain and they are evident, and this is where we draw our strength. And while they are mysterious and deep, they are accessible. It's a strange conundrum. It's an odd tension. They are both wondrous and mysterious, and yet they are plain and simple. You can spend eternity trying to plumb the depths of God's love and grace and mercy, and yet we can see it plainly displayed in the blood of Christ shed for us at Calvary. You can see it and understand it and take it in, and you can spend all of eternity and never grasp it fully. There's the tension. We see it displayed this way in Scripture when we read Scripture with an eye to find it. And the only thing that keeps us from understanding it is our sin, our laziness, our stubbornness, our rebellion, our fallen natures. When we say to ourselves or say to another, you know what, I don't really need the Scripture, I don't need to take it in, I don't need to believe it, I can sort out what I need on my own. That's just the evidence of sin. It's just the evidence of our own brokenness and our own fallenness, and it keeps us from understanding. Do you remember when Jesus gave the parable about a rich man and a poor man whose name was Lazarus? Right? Now, interestingly enough, this is the only one of Jesus' parables where somebody was actually named, which indicates to me that this was less of a parable and more of a, let me tell you about somebody that I know. That Jesus was revealing divine knowledge, but neither here nor there, because what I want to draw your attention to is what Jesus said at the tail end of the parable. You know the story. The Lazarus was a poor man begging at the gates. The dogs came and licked his sores. The rich man didn't really care for Lazarus, didn't do anything good for him. They both died. Lazarus went to heaven. The rich man went to hell. And the rich man looked up from hell and he saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, and he said, oh, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus down here to dip cool water and relieve me. And Abraham said, yeah, I ain't going to do that. You had your good things while you were living. He had his bad things while he was living. He loved God. You didn't. He's receiving his reward. You're receiving your reward. Get on with it. And he said, well, please at least send Lazarus back to tell my brothers and warn them. And Abraham said something really amazing here, and I want you to see it. Look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And we're going to pick it up then at verse 27. He said, I beg you therefore that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now, I've heard Gene preach on this passage, and he says that that means that in hell, everybody's an evangelist. He's probably not wrong. But Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham replies again. He said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Wow. If you are so hardened of heart and stubborn of mind and rebellious of soul that you will not take in the Word of God, if you will not read Moses and the prophets, that's what he's talking about. The Old Testament was all they had at the time. So you can, by extrapolation, include the New Testament in that. If you will not read the Bible, then you will not be persuaded, though somebody get up from his grave and come proclaim to you the truth. That's how hard our hearts are. That's how rebellious we are. That's how determined we are to pursue our own sin and our own wickedness, despite what God tells us. That's astounding to me. That is absolutely mind-boggling that we are that hardened in our sin, and yet it is dripping from the pages of Scripture. Every place we turn, it is the clear truth of God, and the only thing that keeps us from seeing it is our own foolishness. It's our own wickedness. It's our own spiritual deadness, and we contribute to that continually. But once we have begun to learn spiritual things, once we have begun to take in the truth of God, once we have broken through that by the grace and the mercy of God that calls us to life, and we have been made His, and we begin to take in the Scripture, then the basic truths of Scripture become for us an open doorway through which we begin to understand deeper things. Okay? They become that which brings light to bear. And our love for them grows, and then we delight in thinking about them. We begin to delight in knowing what God has said. We begin to delight in understanding the truth of God's Word. So there is this great divide between those who know God and who love God, and those who do not know God and who do not love God. There is this remarkable gulf set. And the difference is the grace of God poured out in our hearts. The difference is His sovereign will to make us His own. And the evidence of that being made to us real is our attitude towards the Scripture. Return to Psalm 119. I told you we'd get through it all. I'm just kidding. We really won't. Look at verse 47 this time. So Psalm 119, starting at verse 47. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. Isn't that cool? What's the heart and the attitude being displayed there? Well, we love them, right? As opposed to what we were when we were wicked. Remember we read earlier? Salvation is far from the wicked, for they despise your commandments. They despise your statutes. They hate the things of God. They hate your truth. But one of the things that's remarkable is that when God makes us alive, all of a sudden we want His truth. And we love His truth. And we desire His truth. And we read the Word and we go, man, that's so cool. Right? I was talking to somebody just the other day. And they made mention of the fact that it used to be that when they were down with, at least Graham, you know him. He's a trucker, works construction. And there are long times when he is waiting for loads to be filled up and he's sitting there and he said, I used to just sit and play on my phone. My phone was my life. He said, and now I keep a Bible in the truck and I get to read. And it's so cool. I just sit and I read sometimes for hours because they're slow doing their stuff. And it's just this remarkable transformation of a heart. It's an attitude that says, what I used to hate, I now love. What I used to despise, I now desire. Who I was is not who I am. And every once in a while, he'll say something to me like, I really don't quite understand it, but it's kind of neat. Right? And we see a change because God has made somebody alive. There has been testimony given. There has been evidence shown. And beloved, in all of us, as God makes us His own, our attitude towards His Word shifts. All of a sudden, we love it. We delight in it. We want it. We desire it. We think about it when we can't read it. We keep it stored in our head and we dredge up spiritual truths and we just chew on them for a while. That's actually what the word meditate means. Right? In the Hebrew, the word, it's closely aligned to the word ruminate. It's this idea of chewing the mental cud. You know, a ruminant is an animal that chews the cud. And we ruminate on something. We dredge it up out of our minds. We pull it up from what's in the soul. And we think about it. It is the process of chewing the mental spiritual cud, is this idea of meditation. It is not Eastern meditation wherein you empty your mind and contemplate your navel. It is biblical meditation wherein you draw forth what God has already planted in you. And all of that is based in the Word of God. And in that, we draw comfort and hope from the knowledge of the Scripture and the things that God has shown us. It actually gives us hope. It gives us comfort. It is what holds us together when the world is falling apart. Again, Psalm 119, just read the next verses, starting at verse 49. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. I love that verse. Upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. For your word has given me life. Right? What a change it produces in us. What a different perspective. What a new thing. But the thing is that the deeper truths themselves become paths for further understanding. So the more you gain and the more you learn and the more you draw from the Word of God, the more God gives you. Right? Those who have been faithful with a little will be granted much. It's true in possessions and it's true in knowledge. It's true in understanding. The more that you apply yourself to see the truth of God's Word, the more God gives you clarity and understanding. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 22. Peter writes this. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So you've been born again through the Word. It gave you life. We'll read on. Because all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word by which the Gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So the more we get in the Word, the more we grow from it. The more we gather what God has granted to us, the more light He gives to us, the more growth we can anticipate. And all of this is because God Himself has made us alive. All of this is because God Himself has granted to us the understanding and the light that we need to take in truth, to process truth, to understand the world around us through the truth that He gives to us, and then to live it out. This is His work in us. This is His Word being applied to us. However, when we neglect to pursue the truth that He has granted, when we neglect to retain our hold on the light that He has given to us, well, what happens when you don't exercise muscles that you've worked hard to produce, brother? They deteriorate, right? Use it or lose it. Is the same thing true of spiritual things? Absolutely it is. Look with me at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Starting at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he also will reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You sow to your flesh grows strong. You sow to your spirit grows strong. And how do we sow to our spirit, you ask? And one of the best ways you can sow to your spirit is by taking in the Word of God. Diligently, faithfully, regularly. We sow to our spirit by being taught. And we are taught by the Word of God. We sow to our spirit by putting to practice the things that God has shown us. By actively obeying them. By treating God's Word as if it were truth. It's helpful because it is truth, right? But it's important for us to mentally make that assessment. It's important for us to actually acknowledge the fact that God's Word is the truth that shapes us. It is the truth that makes us. We have not made it, to borrow a song's line. When we diligently pursue this truth, what happens? We grow. Right? If you are diligently taking in the truth of God's Word, you will grow spiritually. Period. I promise you, on the authority of God's Word, You will not find somebody who is diligently taking in the Word of God, diligently thinking about it, studying it, doing everything that he can to understand what God says, who is not growing spiritually. Doesn't happen ever. God's Word is faithful. God grows us. Now, this doesn't mean that you won't have difficulties, and it doesn't mean that there won't be hiccups, and it doesn't mean that there won't be difficulties. But here's what I know to be true, not only from Scripture, but from experience and a long time doing what I'm doing. Even in your darkest days, when you have been studying the Word and taking in the truth of God's Word, you may look at your life and go, man, I'm messing this up. Or look at your momentary behavior and go, oh, that's terrible. I can't believe I thought that. Can't believe I did that. But when you step back from it and you look at the whole of a life, you look at the time that you have walked with God from when you were saved until present, you will see growth. It's hard to see that in the middle sometimes. It's hard to see that when there's difficulties slamming you around and beating you in the face and when you're falling down because you're getting hurt. It's hard to understand the growth in those moments. But if you just take a step back from it for just a second and consider the scope of life, you will see that because you have taken in the Word of God, you are more like Christ today than you were when you were saved. That's an always true statement. Maturity happens. Babies grow up. When we diligently pursue the truth, we will grow and increase. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And I quoted that in King James because that's the version I memorized it in when I was just short and tiny. Right? It's a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. It is that which gives me guidance for life. It is your word that directs me. Right? Always. It is always true that God's word shapes us. And then look at verse 162 of Psalm 119. We might get it all read today. Psalm 119, verse 162. Lester can quote this one. It was our verse for the year at Cadets last year. "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." I just think about that for a minute. Just let that soak in. How many of you have ever had dreams of finding buried treasure? How cool would that be? Digging a hole in the backyard. Every boy in the world, we all dig holes. And truthfully, it's because we know there's gold down there somewhere. We're going to find the pirate's treasure. Never mind that it's Kansas and there were no pirates here. I grew up in Arizona. Same deal. No pirates in Phoenix. But I was going to find the buried treasure. We all have that dream, right? How cool is it that in this thing that God has given to us that we can carry around with us, there is treasure. And we rejoice in it like it is treasure because all of a sudden we recognize that if somebody were to offer me all the gold in the world but take from me the knowledge of God's word and say, you can never have this, it's one or the other, I would tell them, keep your stupid gold. Go play the statue with it. I don't care. I don't want it. You can have your gold. You can have your physical treasures. You can have the stuff of this life. Because what I have in Christ is more. What I have in truth is more. What I have in God's Word is worth more to me than anything you could possibly give me in exchange. Beloved, that's not natural wisdom. That's just having God's Word be applied to my heart. It's His truth. It's not mine. It's His. Well, it's mine because He gave it to me. But it's His truth. Now, in light of all of this, we need to understand that our intake of God's Word is sequential. Okay? It doesn't mean that you have to start out reading the Bible at Genesis and read straight through. I only know of one person who's ever gotten past Numbers. It's not really the best way to take it in. It's not the best way to begin, at least. At some point, you need to read through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and grind your way through the genealogies and all that kind of stuff. There's value in it. But it's not where I tell people to start. When I say sequential, what I mean is the basic truths lay a foundation that allow us to grab hold of the deeper truths. The simple things of who we are made to be in the image of Christ help us understand the larger picture. They help us understand the deeper truths that God has made present in us. And they help us understand the bigger things that sometimes are just outside of our grasp. Now, if we don't have a firm grasp of the foundational principles, then all of our higher thinking and our clearer understanding is just mere human speculation. And there is no shortage of people who will tell you all the great spiritual things that they dreamt up last night. There is no shortage of people who will go on television and make podcasts and do all sorts of great things telling you all of the truths that they invented. Okay? But when you do the diligent work to dig in and to take in the Scripture and to understand the basic truths, then it allows you to build upon those truths and to acquire from God's Spirit harder things, better things, deeper things. 2 Peter chapter 2. Starting at verse 12, Peter writes this, speaking about false teachers. We're coming in the middle of it. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption. They will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. They are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also, he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returned to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. What is it that Peter's telling us here? He's telling us that in the end, when you don't build on the truth of God's word, what comes in, and when you don't have the sure foundation of God's truth, what comes in is these great swelling words of emptiness that people make up. And they will always lead you to sin, and they will always overcome you, and when they overcome you, they will always make you a slave. By him who is overcome, to him he also is put in bondage, he says. It's something you need to keep in mind, because there is no shortage of things that are seeking to take you away from the truth and to capture your mind and heart. There is no shortage of ideas that is doing its dead level best to make you like it. There are people who will always search out the most obscure, strange things to try and concentrate their attention on. It seems as a pastor, these people seek me out. I get to have some really remarkable conversations from people who think they know something about the Scripture that came from some place that they read on the internet about something that might have once been that they can't find anymore, but they're sure that it's true because they saw it somewhere. And some of these stories are really remarkable, and some of these stories are really wow. But none of them are grounded in truth. But they're so confident of them. They're so sure that these things are right and true. And always, at least once a year, somebody says, you know, I would really love to come share this with your church. And I say, I sure you would, but you won't. I promise you, you will not. Because in the end, it's lies. And it's deception. And it's falsehood. And for us as Christians, we tell that it's falsehood because we know what the Word of God says. And we measure it against the truth of God's Word. But where people don't have that balance and don't have that check, they're going to search out these things. And they become what what Paul describes in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. Wow, there it is. 2 Timothy. As somebody who is always learning, but not able to come to the knowledge of truth. Right? There are people who are always trying to get a hold of it. They're always learning. They're always reading. They're always thinking about something. But they can never arrive at the knowledge of truth because what they're searching for is something that is not found. They're searching outside of Scripture for truth. Did you hear what I said? If you're searching outside of Scripture for truth, you will not find it because it does not exist outside of Scripture. Everything which is opposed to Scripture is a lie. And everything which pretends to be truth, which is not completely in line with Scripture, is a lie. And you need to know that. And you need to build your life in such a way that the foundational truths of God's Word give you a clear understanding of that, because I do not have the ability to tell you every single way that somebody's going to come at you sideways. I don't have the ability to equip you for every lie that's out there getting ready to attack you. What I do have is the ability to tell you where you find the truth. And against the truth, you can weigh the lie and know which is which. It's a whole lot easier for you to gain some mastery of the 66 books of the Bible and to be able to say, you know what? What you're saying sounds good to somebody else, but I know it's wrong because it lies against the Scripture. And how are you going to know that if you're not taking in the Word? How are you going to know that if you're not a diligent student of what God says in His book that He's given to us? We need to know these things. We need to understand them. We need to not be a people who are always learning and never able to arrive at truth. And we also need to be people who are not vainly puffed up, because those who seek out these vain things are going to be one of two. They're either going to be always learning, never able to arrive at the truth, or they're going to be so vainly puffed up saying, I have arrived, and they're going to be the ones who are trying to tell you all the things that they want to think about what things they thought they read somewhere else. Colossians chapter 2 gives us some insight into this. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. Paul writes this. Let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, in false humility, in neglect of the body. But they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So the false things that people tell you that they want you to believe, they're going to help you not at all. Where the Word of God is sequential, helps us learn, it is also preparational. All biblical teaching assumes some level of familiarity and understanding with the foundational truths. Okay? This is the problem the writer of Hebrews had with the church at Jerusalem. I want to tell you some deeper things. I want to tell you some bigger things, but I can't because your minds have slipped back to the place where what you need right now is milk. I want to tell you about Melchizedek. We'll get to him, I promise. It'll be a while. We'll get to him. I want to tell you about these things. I want to attach these things together. I want to help you grow in knowledge. I want to help you understand. But I can't do it right now because you think that it's okay to worship angels. I can't tell you right now because you think that this guy down the street who dreamt something up is speaking the truth, even though it's a lie according to the Word of God. I can't tell you about these things right now because you need milk. Right? Beloved, I don't want that to be us. And you need to recognize that the time that you spend in the Word of God is preparational for your soul. And often, that failure to understand that is part of our problem when we hear preaching. Okay? Now, as a preacher, I understand that my obligation is to do my homework, to prepare, to try and present something which is somehow organized, somehow cohesive, somehow clear. Lord help me. I want to be winsome. I want to be understandable. I want to be beneficial to the body of Christ. But sometimes the problem is not on the platform, but in the pew. Okay? Sometimes the problem is we come to church not prepared to hear from the Lord. Sometimes the problem is we come to church with our ears stopped up and our minds plugged up and our hearts made black by all the things we've put into it over the course of the week, and we are not ready to hear the word of the Lord. You say, well, how in the world do I fix that? Well, we've been talking about it all morning long. Open up the word because it prepares you to be taught. It prepares you to hear the truth. It gives you the ability to understand. You must prepare your heart for worship. You need to spend time in prayer before you come. Okay? You need to spend time in prayer around the Word of God before you come. I would say you need to get adequate rest, but I hate to be a hypocrite. But you need adequate rest. You can't come to church to hear the Word of God and fall asleep and then blame the preacher because you only got 2 hours of sleep last night. Right? Because, you know, what was on television was so darn interesting. You need to be ready to hear the Word of God. You need to come into the house of the Lord having done what is yours to do. And part of it is that you come into the house of God with your own spiritual offering of praise and study. In Hebrews chapter 13 it says, we bring the sacrifice of praises into the house of the Lord, the fruit of lips that praise His name. What is the sacrifice of praise? I used to think that that meant that sacrifices hurt, and so it's a sacrifice when it hurts us to praise. So when we come into the house of God and we say, I want to praise God for the difficult week that I had, I used to think that sacrifice is that that's what it meant. And it may mean part of that, but I think it means a whole lot more than that. Because if you think about the sacrificial system, what were the Jews required to bring? The best of what they had produced. Right? They were required to bring into the house of the Lord what they had produced by their labor. The best of what they had produced. And I think that in the context of this, what this means is that when you come into the house of the Lord, having taken in His Word, having read, having studied, having prayed, having grown by the labor that God gives to you and your own diligence in the Word, you actually have something to contribute to the process. There will be things that I say and that I'm thinking and that I think God has given me to say to you, and I'm thinking it's going in this direction, but because God has been speaking to you all week long, it's going to resonate with you over here. And it doesn't mean that I'm wrong, because it may speak to Gene in that direction, but it speaks to Alex in that direction and Josh in that direction and Lester. I don't know where he's at, but he's here and he's hearing these things, and God is speaking to all of us because we have done the diligent part of actually taking in His Word throughout the week. You bring the sacrifice of yourself and your offering and your praises and your study into the house of the Lord, and you will find, I promise you, you will find that you get far more out of this poor offering of a sermon than you ever will coming in cold. Okay? Because I do readily acknowledge that sometimes the problem is in the pulpit. Clearly, without question. But sometimes it's in the pew. And while you may not be able to do anything about the problem in the pulpit, you can do something about the problem in the pew. And even if what I bring is so weak and so frail and so weird, because I am weird, I know that God can strike true with a crooked stick. And I know that He can deliver to His people the message that He wants them to have. I know this because I know my God. And I know my God because I know His Word. That's where He teaches me about who He is. That's where He shows me His truth. You need to study on your own. You need to be a diligent student of God's Word. You need to know more about the Bible than you do about the statistics for your favorite sport. You need to know more about the Bible than you know about how to find something on the internet. You need to know more about the Bible than you know about your job. I just got picky there, but it's true. You need to know more about the Scripture than you know just about anything else. You say, but it's not really going to help me with my job. It may not, it probably will. But I know this, when you stand before God, He's not going to care that you were the best truck driver in all the world. That's not going to be the question. He's going to care, are you like my son Jesus? Are you washed in His blood? And it is His Word which both brings us to the knowledge of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And it is His Word which prepares us and shapes us and grows us to be in His likeness. It is the number one vehicle that the Spirit of God uses in our sanctification. The Word of God, the writer of Hebrews tells us, is living and active and able to divide joint and marrow and soul and spirit, and it cleaves us to the very core of what we are, and the Spirit of God puts His finger in the middle of us and says, that thing that you're doing is sin, stop it. And He puts His hand over our hearts and He says, I love you and I'm watching over you and I know that you're hurting, but I love you and it's going to be okay. And it is the Spirit of God through the ministry of the Word which does this in our lives. You, beloved, need to be in charge of your own growth. You need to seek to grow in your understanding of the truth. You need to become fluent in biblical things and biblical thinking. Okay? Let me say this. I don't want to offend anybody. It's not my job. But sometimes the truth is offensive. So let me just get this out there. You need to know the books of the Bible in order. You need to know where to find what you need to find. You should be reasonably fluent in getting around and navigating in the Scripture. I had a friend of mine who taught at Midwestern Seminary. So his students were already had their bachelor's working on master's and doctorates in theology. And he would tell them, you need to, on one of our earliest tests, we're going to write out the books of the Bible. I want them in order and I want them spelled correctly. And he said, I was appalled at how many master's and doctoral students couldn't do that. And he said, you know what? You're seeking a doctorate in theology and you cannot write down the books of the Bible in order? I want to flunk you out right now. Beloved, we got to know how to find what we need. You need to be a diligent student. You need to learn what God says, and you need to know how to find it. You need to listen to good teaching. Seek it out. Search for it. There are good teachers available that you can listen to pretty much any time. Know who teaches the truth and seek them out. Sermon audio is a great resource. The internet actually is a pretty good resource if you're discerning in how you use it. Reflect on what you read. Reflect on what you hear. Compare it to the Scripture. Judge its truth. Judge its worth. And put it to work in your life. You have to do this. You have to be in charge of your own growth. And you need to then repent of known sin and ask God to show you sin that you don't know so that you might repent of it. Because, I'm almost done, hang in there. Because all of it is pointless if it doesn't change your life. Okay? God is not in the business of giving to His children esoteric, unhelpful knowledge. He is not in the business of giving you high spiritual principles that are so lofty they don't touch earth. Instead, He is in the habit of giving to His children instruction for life and righteousness. Remember we read in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, I did that twice today. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, the Word of God is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete. If you're reading in the King James, it says perfect. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to know how to live a life that pleases God? Get into the Word. You need to know how to live a life that pleases God. And beloved, when He shows you how to live that life, you are accountable to do it. Put it to work. Make it a practice to live what God teaches. Here's the blessing that comes from that. When you live what He teaches, He gives you grace. You know the smile of His favor. You know the glory of His company without shame and without fear. But He also gives you more. You grow. And He'll show you new things. And then when you come to something like Melchizedek, you won't have to go, I'd like to teach you that, but I can't. Because I have to teach you milk. Right? There was this assumption that they should have understood the basics. So they could have had the meat. They should have taken in the milk and grown thereby so they could have enjoyed the flavor of the meat. Because here's the truth of it. When God begins to show you these truths and begins to show you these things and begins to reveal to you the things of His Word that are not readily evident, there's such wonder. There's such beauty. There's such majesty contained in the Word that is given to those who mine its treasures like they're searching for real treasure. This is His promise to us. And while we need somebody to teach us the basic principles sometimes, if you've been walking with Christ for much time at all, what you need more than anything is to be a diligent teacher of your own soul, seeking the truth of God through His Word. You will not regret the time spent. I promise. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You give to us grace in this day. And I pray, God, that You would shape us according to Your likeness. Teach us by Your Word. Make us a people of the book. And God, over all that we do and all that we are and all that we say, I pray that Your hand would be among us and upon us. Grow us according to Your likeness. And let us see Christ. And God, more than that, let those around us see Christ in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.